I want you to imagine for a moment that you are standing in a courtroom and you're being accused of a crime that you did not commit. And as you stand there, the judge calls up someone to testify. And as you look at that person, you realize that that person was there at the scene of the crime and they know everything that happened. Let me ask you, in that moment, would you want that person to speak the truth or to speak lies? I think the answer is obvious, right? You would want that person to speak the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth, so help him God, right? You would want truth. And when we think about our justice system, really truth is vital, isn't it? Truth is so necessary. If there are lies and dishonesty, that can often bring about injustice rather than justice. Truth is vital. A true testimony is vital. Well, today we want to talk about the importance of a true testimony. And not so much the testimony of man, but the testimony of God. Because God has a testimony that he wants to share. Open to 1 John chapter 5. And we're going to look at verses 6 through 13. We're going to cover quite a few verses today. And a couple of these verses are kind of difficult to understand what John is saying. So hopefully we won't get too bogged down on that. And we'll keep the main thing, the main thing, and the main thing. The main point is that God has a testimony. And his testimony is this, that eternal life is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, verses 6 through 13, John says, "This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. There are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three are in agreement. We accept man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because it is the testimony of God, which he has given about his Son. Anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. Anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because he has not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." Well, last week, if you were here, we talked about faith and how faith was the victory. We are overcomers because of our faith, and our faith is in who? It is in Jesus. If you remember what John said last time, he said, "Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes or has faith that Jesus is the Son of God." And so today, John is going to tell us a little more about Jesus. And so he says in verse 6, "This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ." Well, what does John mean there by water and blood? Let me first say that we could spend a few weeks talking about what John may have meant by water and blood. There's a lot of possibilities. The truth is simply not crystal clear. And so after a lot of reading this week and a lot of head scratching, let me just share with you briefly three views of what John may have in mind here, and I'll let you work through it today and later this week. One view is this, is that when John spoke of water and blood, he was speaking about the humanity of Christ, that Jesus had a real body. He was flesh and blood, just like we have a real body, we are flesh and blood as well. And certainly when you think about the overall letter, as we've been going through this letter, one of the truths that John has been defending and proclaiming is that Jesus was real. He had a real body. He came in the flesh. Remember what John said back in chapter 4, verse 2. He said, This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. He says, every spirit or every person that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And he would go on to say that every spirit that does not acknowledge that is not from God. A main truth that John has been proclaiming is that Jesus was not only fully God, but that he was fully man as well. And it seems that there were those in John's day who were denying this truth. And we've talked a lot about this group that maybe was part of the fellowship and they left the fellowship. And one of the reasons they left was because they denied that Jesus had a real body. Perhaps they thought he was like a spirit being, you know, like an angel may appear to be a man, but they're not really flesh and blood like we are, like a human is. And John had to say, no, Jesus had a real body. John says something very interesting in John chapter 19. I want us to look at that concerning the death of Christ. And certainly when we read our Bibles, very clear that Jesus was a real man. He had a real body. We read about his birth, of how he was born of the Virgin Mary, how he got tired, how he got thirsty, just like we do. And listen to what John says here in his account of the death of Christ. He says, the soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. Now, if you remember, there were two thieves, right, on either side of Jesus, and they weren't dead yet, so the soldiers came and broke the legs so that they would eventually die. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, the Bible says he already gave up his spirit, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you also may believe. Now, the writer of this is none other than John himself. John wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote 1 John as well. And so John here is testifying. And we know that John was there at the crucifixion. Remember when Jesus said to his mother, behold your son, and son, behold your mother. It was most likely the Apostle John who was there witnessing the flow of blood and water out of the body of Christ. And that signified that Jesus had a human body just like we do. And so it's possible that when John speaks of the water and blood here, that he's talking about the human nature of Jesus Christ. Well, second view is this, is that when John was speaking about the water and the blood, he was speaking about the ministry of Jesus or his redemptive work. And so there, the water would represent the baptism of Jesus and the blood would represent the death of Jesus. Now, when you think about the baptism of Jesus, what do we see in his baptism? Remember what we read? We read that as Jesus came out of the water, as John the Baptist baptized him, what happened? The heavens opened, right? And the Spirit of God descended on Jesus like a dove, signifying, again, the Holy Spirit on Jesus. And a voice came from heaven, the Father saying, this is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. You could say in that moment, the Father was testifying to the work and the ministry of Jesus Christ as he would begin his public ministry. And certainly the cross or the death of Christ was another moment when God testified to the work of Jesus as there was an earthquake. The temple curtain was torn in two. Some amazing things happened again at the death of Christ. And so when you think about John talking about the testimony of God, you could see how that view could fit as well. The third view is a review that many of the reformers held in the 1600s. They say this, that the water and the blood refer to two of the sacraments in a believer's life. And those sacraments are believer's baptism and communion. So those are three views, and I'm going to stop there, and you can be very thankful that I'm going to stop at the three, because there are all kinds of combinations that people will think what the water and the blood may signify. It gets tricky when John says, you know, not just the water, but the blood only. And these three testify, the spirit, water, blood, how that all works together. It's difficult to know for sure. I'm also not going to get into the King James Version. If you have a King James Version of the Bible, you'll find that verses 7 and 8 have an additional clause in there that most Bibles don't have. And there's a big 10-minute spiel I could give on that. I'm going to spare you that as well. You ought to be very thankful today. But if you want to research that, it's really interesting. All I'm going to say about that is that the early Greek manuscripts simply do not have that additional phrases that the King James have. We have Latin and later Greek that has it. So it really shouldn't be in there in your Bibles. So you may say, well, Pastor, what do you believe? I'm certainly not an authority. I'm not, infallible. I'm certainly able to have error. But let me just give you my thoughts. My thoughts are I favor view number one. I have no problem with view number two. I don't think that's unbiblical. I highly doubt view number three. And you may ask why. Well, I think as we've gone through 1 John, we've kind of seen the way John has written. And John has been very direct, hasn't he? Very black and white. Hey, this is the way it is. And he also repeats himself a lot, doesn't he? Remember the love one another? He just kept hammering that home. And I think here what he's doing is simply reinforcing the truth that Jesus was a man. He had a real body. And that's why I think it's view number one. And if you like view number two, that's okay. I'm not going to split the church over it. You heard about the two churches that split over this, right? Yeah, there was one church. They had a church building here called the First Church of Water and Blood, and the church across the street, First Church of Blood and Water. That's right. No, just kidding. I really didn't have that. But you can see where this would cause some controversy. But what's most important? What's most important? If somebody asks you, you know, what do you think the water and the blood signify? You tell them this. It means Jesus. Okay? That's all you got to say. It means Jesus. Because isn't that what John said in verse 6? He said, this is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. It has to do with Jesus Christ, and we can leave it at that. Okay, enough of that. Y'all glad we're going to move on to something else? Good. We're going to move on to the main point of John's passage. And the main point is that God has a testimony, and he uses this word testimony over and over again in this passage. So we want to dig into this word testimony and what it means and then apply it to our lives. Well, first off, what does testimony mean? What does that word mean? Webster defines it this way. This is kind of a condensed version. He says, it is a declaration or statement made to establish a fact. In other words, we say something, we make a statement, we declare it so that a fact will be established. And when you think about it, that usually comes from our mouth. Don't we declare something from our mouth, or we make a statement with our mouth? And as we read our Bibles, we know that God cares a lot about what comes out of our mouths. And God is very concerned that one of the things that happens is that truth comes out of our mouths as opposed to falsehood. Let's look at one passage, Proverbs chapter 6. Let's look at that. And by the way, if you struggle with the tongue, Proverbs is a great book to read. Proverbs 6, 16 through 19 says this: there are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a man who stirs up dissension among brothers. Notice that two out of the seven have to do with falsehood or a lying tongue or words that we say that aren't true. Again, God is passionate for truth. When it comes to this topic of giving a testimony, truth is vital. One of the things that we see as we look at our Old Testaments, and as God had set up a people called Israel under the Old Covenant, they had a certain They had a society or laws that they would abide by that he gave these people to live by. And truth was so essential for this society or these people to live according to God's laws. And one of the things that, one of the laws that God had was that in order to condemn someone, there needed to be at least two or three witnesses, or you could say two or three testimonies. I believe this is what John is alluding to in our passage today when he says, we accept man's testimony on two or three witnesses. But listen to what God says back in Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15. He says, one witness is not enough to convict a man accused of any crime or offense he may have committed. A matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. Now, you may think about that for a minute like I did and say, well, wait a minute, that doesn't seem really fair. Because let's suppose I witness a crime. And I go and I testify and I say what this person did. You mean I need another one or two more witnesses? Why isn't my word just good enough? Answer? Not so much that this law, you could say, promotes justice, but what this law is there is that it really prevents injustice. What do I mean? God knows how sinful man is so apt to lie. For example, I may get ticked at somebody. I get ticked at Mrs. D, and I say, you know what? I'm so ticked at you. I'm gonna say you stole Elaine's cookies, and I'm gonna get you in a whole heap of trouble. That can happen, right? Between two people, right? How hard though is it gonna be for me to get somebody else and lie with me? It's going to be a lot harder, especially if this person was an Israelite and they feared God. Why? Because they knew that their lying could get them in a whole lot of trouble as well. A false testimony was huge in the land of Israel. How so? It was so huge. How huge was it? It was so huge. Let's say, for example, that I accused John of murdering Nate. Now, Nate, sorry, you're dead. Somebody murdered you, okay? And I said, John did it. But John really didn't do it. I'm lying. I don't like John. I have a false witness, false accusations against John. If the truth comes out and it's found out that John really didn't do it, which he didn't, and it's found out that I am lying, I'm giving false testimony, do you know what my penalty is? Take a guess. Death. Death. And you may say, whoa, isn't that a little harsh? How about just a little wash my mouth out with soap and that'll teach me not to lie again? Why death? Because if John had been convicted of a crime that he did not do, his penalty would have been what? Death under the old covenant. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, life for life. There's perfect justice under the Old Testament. He would have been dead. Therefore, the weight of my words would have been death. For John, therefore, my just penalty should be death. That's how heavy words are in the eyes of God. How much power, how much weight our words have. And sometimes we can forget as we casually throw about our words. I would imagine that law made the average Israelite think twice before ever giving a false testimony. Well, that was man's testimony. What about God's testimony? Again, as we look at our passage in verse 9, John says, we accept man's testimony, again, on two or three witnesses. But God's testimony is greater because it is the testimony of God which he has given about his Son. Why is God's testimony greater than any man's testimony? Why? Because God always tells the truth. God will never, ever give a false testimony. The Bible says that God is not like a man in that he should lie. The book of Hebrews says that it is impossible for God to lie. God is a God of truth. And just because of the fact that God is God and he only will produce truth, That's reason enough that his testimony alone is all we need, is God's testimony. This is what Jesus is getting at in John chapter 8. Let's look at that. You heard this in our scripture reading. Let's look at John 8, 14. Jesus speaking to the Pharisees who really don't believe he's speaking the truth. Jesus answered and said, "Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid. For I know where I came from and where I am going. But you have no idea where I come from or where I am going." What was Jesus saying there? He was basically saying, "Hey guys, I am the eternal Son of God. I've been with the Father before you were born. I existed in glory, eternity past. I know where I came from. I came from the Father's side. I entered humanity and this place, and I know where I'm going. I'm going back to the Father after I finish my work here on earth. Therefore, because I am the eternal Son of God, everything that comes out of my mouth is true. The truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. It's always the truth." When Jesus spoke, and you read the red letters in your Bible, if you have a Bible where Jesus' letters are red, it's true. Everything he said is true. So then, what is God's testimony about his Son? Probably the most fitting verse is John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life." That is God's testimony. This is what John is getting at in his letter when he says in verses 11 and 12, "And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life." I've shared in the past how those two verses were life-changing for me many, many years ago. Because I was going through a period of time where I had believed in Christ. I felt like I had committed my life to Christ. I love Christ. But I still had these doubts that lingered in my mind. And so I would often focus on my sin and my shortcomings and how I fell short of the glory of God. But whenever I would focus on the promises of God, verses like this, how I can know that I can know that I can know that I have eternal life, God used his word to truly set me free so that I could have a sense of assurance. And I realized that the most important thing I needed to do was believe God's testimony. You know, it's great when we hear someone's, quote, testimony, isn't it? We hear about the drug addict who turned to Christ. We say, you know, we may applaud their testimony. But the testimony that we need to clap at most of all is God's testimony. Because God has spoken and God has said, "This is my Son. I'm giving him for you so that you may have life, everlasting life, forgiveness of sins. You might know me. My spirit might dwell in you. You might be my child." That is the testimony that God wants us to believe today. And one of the great truths about this is that there is an assurance that we can have. If you have trusted in Christ, do you know this? God wants you to have an assurance of your faith, an assurance of your salvation. God is not like dangling eternal life before you like a carrot and saying, "You know, if you do this and this, well, maybe I'll give it to you. Oh, no. No. He says, if you are in Christ, you have life. You can rest your head at night. You can have a confidence and an assurance that you belong to God and you're a child of God. John says this is why he wrote the letter in the first place. Again, look at verse 13. He says, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God." Why? "So that you may know." Circle that word, highlight the word, do whatever you got to do in your Bible. Circle that word, "know," so that you might know that you have eternal life. Great truth there. John tells us in his gospel that the reason he wrote the gospel was so that people would believe in Jesus. John tells us here in his letter, the reason I wrote this letter, so that you would know. The gospel is about people believing in Jesus, people being saved. This letter is about people knowing they are saved. I pray if you are in Christ that you truly know that. Well, not only do we have this assurance in black and white before our very eyes, but every Christian also has an inner witness. This is what John speaks of in verse 10. He says, anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. John there is talking about the Holy Spirit who dwells within us and testifies that he's there. Growing up, I can remember singing a hymn. I think the title was He Lives, but one of the lines in the hymn was this: you ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. There's my assurance. I know that I know that I know that I know that he lives because he lives in me. He lives in my heart. This is what Paul says in Romans 8. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 8:16, our final verse for today. He says, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Do you know that? The Holy Spirit speaks to you if you're in Christ, and he says to your own spirit, your own soul, your own being, your person, he says, hey, you're a child of God. You can cry out, Abba, Father, Daddy. You can have an intimate relationship with God because of the Spirit that is in you. Today, I want to do something a little different as we close. I want us to just be quiet and just listen to a song. And hopefully, Joe, hopefully we can get that rolling. Got it downloaded, and hopefully it'll work for you. But it's a song by Nicole C. Mullen. It's called My Redeemer Lives. And the words, I know my Redeemer lives, was once spoken by a man named Job. If you've ever read Job, you know Job went through incredible suffering, incredible turmoil, incredible confusion. And yet in the midst of all that, Job declared, I know my Redeemer lives. And I don't know where you're all at today. Maybe you're struggling with doubt. Maybe you're just in a going through a difficulty. Maybe there's a turmoil in your life. Maybe there's a besetting sin that you just keep wrestling with and you can't shake. I don't know what you're going through, but I do know this. When we say those words, I know that my Redeemer lives, God does something in us. The Spirit does something in us. And so as you hear this word, the words are going to be on the screen. Just listen to the words of this song and let God's Spirit minister to you today wherever you're at. And if you've never trusted in Christ, then maybe through this song you would just fall on your knees and know that Jesus has taken all your shame and all your guilt on the cross. Joe, you got that? Got that wrong? Why don't you let that play, Joe?
Sing it for you, but you'd be hurt.